Going to go with me to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. If you have not read the Gospels lately, I would challenge you to put yourself there at some point soon. I have been reading the Gospels with a group of friends recently, and it is such a refreshing time just to spend time looking at how Jesus lived, how he interacted with people, and to be challenged by what he said. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, would you please stand with me for the reading of the Scriptures? I'm going to ask us to read this in unison out loud together. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand what your Son was saying in this passage. And with these words, that we would be challenged by them, that we would be encouraged by them, and that we would learn to live by them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, over the last couple of years, Deb and I have traveled more than I say we usually do. And with the additional windshield time comes the need to have as many creature comforts in the automobile as you possibly can. I don't know what your list has on it, but we have some must-haves for our car, which would include at least one blanket, some travel pillows, earbuds, dog beds, trash bags, water bottles, hand sanitizer, trail mix, chips, chocolate. That should not be at the last of the list, and device chargers, among other things. But there is no more important travel item than sunglasses. It's a thing with me. I have many pairs. I'm guessing that we have at least 7, possibly 8, possibly 15 pairs of sunglasses in our main vehicle. There's one for Deb's nighttime light sensitivity. A couple of polarizers. Having been a fisherman for many years, polarizers are on the top of the list. Some fashionable frames, and something new to me, sunglasses that brighten cloudy days. Brilliant stuff. If you go to the next slide, Tracy, one of my least favorite experiences is driving on a bright cloudy day. It's too dim for sunglasses, but too bright to go without them. It's just that in between. And so I have this habit of, I'm driving along and I put the sunglasses right here on my thigh, and then I need them, I put them up here, and then they're down here, then they're up here, then they're down here. Or they're stuck here on my forehead, and when I go in to get water at the gas station, there's this weird sunglass imprint right in the middle of my forehead, and people wonder if I have the mark of the beast, you know, all those kind of weird things. it's such frustration. I just want them down or up. It's this constant back and forth, this constant eye strain. It's just irritating to me. And one of our last road trips to Grand Rapids, we experienced exactly that kind of day. No doubt I was expressing my frustration, complaining in the car, and Deb said, try these. And I thought, yeah, okay, whatever. So she handed me a pair of sunglasses that she thought would help. They were magic. The color of the lenses filtered the light in such a way that it brightened my surroundings without making the view too dark. And I'm thinking, what kind of sorcery is this? Okay, that's exactly where I'm at. Like, who thought the light brown bronze lens on this side is a completely different perspective than the standard polarizing lens, which is a gray-blue lens. So you have these two photographs, and if you're on a cloudy day, this one over here just makes it like midnight. The one on the right. The one on the left brightens it up without making it too bright and irritating. It takes away the eye strain and makes it so much easier to do what you need to do, which is drive over a long period of time. See, the lenses we look at life through provide specific filters for our opinions, our thoughts, our actions. How we see the world determines how we live in every environment we find ourselves in. So in this section of Matthew, what Matthew's trying to communicate is that we need to pick a single pair of lenses to look at life through and never pick up another pair. He's like, here's the pair of lenses that you need to see all of life through, and they are Jesus-colored lenses. There is no better lens to look at life through. No matter the resistance, the temptation, the hardship, there is one filter that helps us see the world clearly and live in the way that God intends. Matthew wants us to make Christ-colored lenses our lone choice. I would say that the metaphor of the lenses is really important because we live in a gray, dark environment that is constantly straining and wearing on us. And if you put Jesus-colored lenses on, what happens? It immediately brightens your perspective, but it also helps you see the details of life with clarity that you would have in no other way. But before we look specifically at how Christ-colored color lenses shape our lives, we need to really address some of the radical statements that Jesus makes in Matthew 10. There's some pretty crazy stuff in there. So I want to unpack Christ's drastic claims. This entire section of the gospel is riddled with radical claims and really kind of some stark warnings. It might help us to understand if we first look at what Jesus is not saying. What Jesus is not saying. When Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace," and then he goes on to suggest that following him is going to cause family division, verses 35 through 37, we instinctively recoil. There's this kind of bristling inside of us. I mean, isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Don't think that I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring division. Well, I'm not sure I want to follow you. Because I like peace, thank you very much. And so we begin to recoil. Well, not only that, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen in your family. People are going to hate you. They're going to abandon you. They're going to leave because they just don't like what's going on. So does Jesus mean that following him, I all of a sudden I'm obligated to separate from my family? Is he intent on dividing families? Is he intent on bringing conflict to every situation and relationship that I find myself in? Well, of course the answer is no. He's all about the sacred nature of marriage. He's all about providing a healthy home life for children. He's not saying following him is going to automatically split us from our families. He's not suggesting that we should express our faith in ways so obnoxious that people are put off by us. That's not at all what he's saying. We're not supposed to make people want to leave us alone or avoid us because of our faith. That's not it. He does not command us, "Make sure people hate you by the rude way you demonstrate your loyalty to me." That's not in here. What's he saying? He said, "Man, I'm not looking for you to incite people into angry mobs, and I don't want you to be an angry mob. I don't want you automatically to be riled up and, you know, be in this in a mob mentality as Christians, and I don't want you to inspire that in people." So the obvious question is, what is Jesus saying? If he's not saying all those negative things, what is he saying? Well, it can be summarized this way. If you follow me, if you obey me, if you live like I live and love as I love, some people will naturally abandon you, not because you've deliberately set out to offend them, but because they're not ready for this new Christ-colored way of life. They're just not ready for it. They think it's radical to live the way you live and to love the way you love. The Christian life is so innovative that people will instinctively shy away from those who live it. Think about this for a minute. The first time Henry Ford took his horseless carriage through the streets of Dearborn and everybody else was on a horse, what were they saying? What is he doing out here? He's riling up my horse. That'll never take off. No, that's just a gimmick. Now you see somebody riding down the street in a horse and you think, what is wrong with them? This is exactly what we're talking about here. The Jesus life, this Christ-colored lens that we is so innovative that people are looking at us as if we're Henry Ford out for the first ride in the horseless carriage. Oh, that'll never take off. That's crazy. Why would anybody want to do that? That'll never catch on. It's innovative. It's different. People will reject it, and honestly, they will reject us if we live as Christ lived and if we love as Christ loved. Now, with that clarified, there's just this natural response to being a Christian that those that are living in darkness don't understand and they don't particularly appreciate. If somebody comes in and you're dead asleep in the middle of the night and they flip the lights on, you recoil, you bristle because the environment has changed. Same happens with those that are outside of Christ. We come in with joy, with light, with love, with life, and they bristle at it because it's so different. That's the clarification. It's a natural response to faith. But we need to turn our attention to some of the foundational Christ-colored principles that will help us live this Christ-colored life. Jesus' statement in our text forms the basis for a Christ-colored view of life. If you acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. That statement, honestly, I don't know about you, I read that a couple of times the last few weeks. It is unsettling to read this. And if you don't acknowledge me, I won't acknowledge you. Serious stuff. And sometimes I think we imagine that the Lord wants us to fit into a very specific mold. Okay, so I have to acknowledge the Lord. So I'm going to do my best to acknowledge the Lord. And what does that look like? When I was younger, I thought it was the guy that used to stand down on the corner by First National Bank and Iron Mountain with the placards and preach on the street. I don't have that makeup. That individual's gifted to do that and probably directed by the Holy Spirit to do that. Guess what? That was not the direction the Lord gave me, not because I'm afraid of it, but because that's not what I do. But if we think that we have to fit in a specific mold to acknowledge the Lord, that's not what he's talking about. The Lord allows us to acknowledge him through what? The personalities he gave us and the makeup we have, but nonetheless, we all still have to do what? Acknowledge him. We can't get away without acknowledging him. So what does this mean? These verses go much deeper than saying this is an evangelistic approach that everybody has to fit into. That's not what's going on here at all. He's offering a whole life approach to acknowledging our loyalty to Jesus. First, we have to realize that acknowledging Jesus is a matter of priority. It's a matter of priority. The entire section of Matthew carries this idea of priority. He's encouraging his readers to make Jesus the top of every list in their lives. That means that there is no area of life that does not have Jesus at the top of the priority. One of the things that we fail at, especially in modern, industrialized, scientific, Western cultures, is we are very good at compartmentalization. This is my Jesus box. This is my Sunday morning Jesus box. This is my work box. This is my recreation box. This is my family box. This is what my box, how I act when nobody sees me. That's not how this works. All of those boxes are connected, honestly, no matter how you try to compartmentalize them. And all of them should have what? Jesus as the Lord or the top priority of them. If we demand on compartmentalizing, then let's put Jesus at the priority of all of those crazy compartments. But the better way of life is to integrate all of those things because that's how we're designed and put Jesus at the center or as the key priority in them. That means that my resource box, my finances, my relationships, my what I'm doing when nobody's looking around all have Jesus, what? As premier, as Lord, as top of the list. No area of life can we afford to say Jesus is third on the priority list or he's not on the list at all? When we come to him, we are no longer the rulers of our lives. We no longer get to determine what the priority of those areas are. He is the priority in those areas. And his way of living, his way of thinking, his way of doing begins to filter out into every decision and every action that happens in that. It is a matter of priority. We have to make Jesus and his way of thinking and living the top priority of every area of life. Next, we must realize that acknowledging Jesus is a matter of seeking his approval. This is huge. I started studying this week, and I did not realize how deeply other human beings affect the decisions that I make. And the older I get, the less I care, right? And that's a good thing about being older. It's like, whatever. I just don't have the energy to care about that anymore. But there are still areas of our lives where our decision-making processes and our actions are affected by how will these people respond. By including this teaching, Matthew is urging us to choose loyalty to Christ over the short-term benefit of preserving and nurturing human approval. It really is. To view life through Christ-colored lenses, we have to choose to live for Christ's approval rather than the approval of those around us. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's because living for human approval is at the center of peer pressure. And we tend to think that peer pressure ended after middle school or high school. Take a moment and just pause and think about some of your recent decisions. It's probably pretty surprising how subtly human approval motivates us, no matter what our age frame is. Did the promise of the approval of others or the threat of their disapproval, which is also a longing for approval, isn't it? I don't want them to disapprove of me. Did any of that color your decisions this past week, this past month? Human acceptance and approval nudges us in daily realities, helping us determine the vehicles we drive, the recreations we enjoy, the homes we live in, the clothes we wear, the vacations we take, the possessions we long for, the company we keep. On and on and on and on the list can go. Almost unnoticed, human approval colors the way we live. It's the gray, the blue lenses. It's not bright, it's not cheery, it's pressure-filled, and it irritates us, and it motivates us to do things that we know we probably shouldn't do or are better off not doing, but human approval is always there. If you acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge you before the Father. What is he saying? Seek my approval primarily and don't worry about the approval of those around you. He wants to liberate us from this very short-sighted pursuit of human approval by living for his approval alone. Putting Christ-colored lenses on enables us to value things properly, including the people around us in the community. Looking at life through Christ-colored lenses liberates us to selfless service, to loving compassion, to just action, to consistent character in all of life's environments, because now I'm liberated to do what he's asking me to do, and I don't care so much about what other people think or say or might think or might say or whether they approve or whether they don't approve, because what? The only approval that I need is his. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But the most important day of our lives is coming. Each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the only words I want to hear for you and for me from the lips of Jesus are what? Well done. And you know what? I want to make sure that I live as if that's the only thing that matters here and now. But too often, I'm concerned about whether this person or that person thinks I'm doing it well or not. And that needs to shift. Only one person matters. If he says, well done, I've done well. Right? It's so important. And we need to live in that arena. Day in, day out, moment by moment, with a keen awareness and an eternal perspective we'll talk about in a second. Ultimately, acknowledging Jesus is having a consistent Christian witness. It really is. The idea of acknowledging carries with it the concept of witness. You can't avoid it. It means confess. If you confess me before others, I will confess you before the Father. Viewing life through Christ-colored lenses is going to lead to verbal witness. It has to. But please do not forget this. We've seen it too often in this generation. Our verbal testimony must be backed up by consistent character, not perfection. Nobody's perfect. Nobody will be perfect until the final day, but consistent character. Living a Christ-centered life is a daily whole life experience. It's not for show on Sunday. It's not for times when we're around the church, folks. Our witness is backed up by the character we develop and display in those environments where nobody sees but God and family. Knowing Jesus colors everything we do. And that color cannot help but become evident to everybody around us. If we're looking at life through Christ-colored lenses, people are going to say, you think differently, you speak differently, you act differently, you see things differently. Yeah, I do. Let me tell you why. Because I'm viewing life through Jesus Christ. It becomes evident, and then it becomes the springboard for our verbal witness. Finally, looking through Christ-colored lenses gives us an eternal perspective. Jesus completes the statement this way: if you acknowledge me before the Father, before others, I will acknowledge you before the Father. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Those words contain an ominous, apocalyptic tone, don't they? It's hard as a believer not to think he's talking about the final day. He is. He wants us to capture the importance of undivided loyalty. There is a reward for sticking with Christ-colored lenses. If we acknowledge him, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. What does that mean? On judgment day, Jesus will commend us to the Father if we have commended him to others. I don't know about you, but if I can have a reference from the Son of God on judgment day, I want it. Because I can't stand there on my own and get the well done, that's for sure. What? I have to have Jesus say, this one's with me. This one acknowledged me. This one confessed me. Right? And then the Father goes, what? Well done. Standing in a hallway, a few months back, June, two of us had done our undergraduate at CBC in Springfield, Missouri, and one of our dearest professors was there teaching in the preaching section of our master's cohort, Doug Oss. Big barrel-chested guy, goatee. If he was here preaching today, everybody would feel intimidated. He just has that kind of intimidating aura. But he's really this amazing, big teddy bear kind of guy, loves people. And so we knew that we weren't going to see him again. And so he grabs us in the hallway and he puts one hand on my shoulder and one hand on Casey, my other friend's shoulder. And he just does this. And he walks away. And the other 20 students are in the hallway going, what is wrong with that guy? And why are those two going, yeah. Because you know what Doug was saying? Well done. And we knew it. And we long for his approval because as a pastor, mentor in this arena of vocation, he means a lot to us. Can I tell you something? On that day, I want the Father to go, what? Well done. Well done. And how do I do that? I confess him. And Jesus does what on judgment day? He says, this one is mine. But here's the flip side of the coin. There's a caution for not sticking with Christ-colored lenses. Oh my word. If we don't consistently stand with Christ in this life, we will answer for it at the final judgment. Please hear me. This is not talking about a couple of missteps or a stumble here and there. Those are normal because we are human and we all fail. What Jesus is talking about is a consistent refusal to acknowledge him. Friends, it is a dangerous thing to consistently hide our loyalty to Christ from those around us. Covering over our relationship with Jesus in front of those who need him most is foolish. I can't say for certain that this would end up in a dark eternal destiny. What I can say is, if we cover over our relationship with Christ in front of those who need him, we will have to answer for it before the Father. And Jesus won't go, this one's mine. Listen, we need his reference on judgment day. We really do. Looking at life through Christ-colored lenses shapes everything we do. It makes the world look completely different. We can't afford to see it any other way. The people around us can't afford for us to see life in any other way. Put on Christ. Let him color the way you live in every environment. I received an email probably a year or so ago. A guy who had attended a retreat, a men's retreat that I was a leader at, sent me an email. And he said, I want you to know how the Lord affected me through that retreat. Okay. I mean, you don't get those kind of offerings often from somebody who attends other churches and so forth. So I paid attention. And he said, listen, this was my idol. And the Lord spoke to me, you need to do something about that idolatry in your life. And then he said, the Holy Spirit gave me step-by-step instructions in how to redeem that area of my life. And now I'm using it as a ministry to young people. He and two or three other men that were at the same retreat take young people out weekly into the outdoors for hunting, fishing, trapping. They work with the DNR and duck counts, a variety of different things. And then they're able to share the gospel with them and nurture them in Christ. Listen, what happened in that retreat for that friend of mine was this. He took off his worldly lenses that were blue in color and darkening some area of his life, and he picked up the lenses of Christ, and he put them on, and he saw life completely differently. Completely differently. And it changed the way he utilized one area of his life. Redeemed it. This is how this works. And really, the Holy Spirit is the one that has to help us, is he not? He's the one who spoke to my friend. He's the one who gave him directions. He's the one who helped him say, okay, you need this area of your life to be Jesus colored. Dude, you've been living one lens in the world and one lens in Christ, and you can't do that anymore. You need to what? Make sure that everything you view is viewed through Jesus Christ. This is what God is calling us to. It's an old chorus that's running through my mind. The cross before me, the world behind me. Right? No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Father, thank you for what we've heard this morning and the challenge of this day. Right now, where we're seated, speak to our hearts. Maybe there's an area of life where we've turned back. Maybe there's an area of life where we're looking at through our own lenses or the world's lenses. We need your discernment to help us see it. But Lord, we want to pick up those Jesus-colored lenses, and we want to see everything from this moment forward through the lens of Christ. It's the only way that we can live well in this world, and it's the only way we can help our friends learn to live well in this world. We put them on, and we go from this place to see the world as you see it. Help us to demonstrate it all week long, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.